everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. Well, thank you so much for being here today. We are continuing a series we started a few weeks ago called Through the Storm. And this is week three. And if you're just joining us, that's okay. This isn't like season three of Lost, where you show up and you're just like, wait a minute, why are there polar bears on this island? And who's Benjamin Linus? And why is everybody so upset at the others? And wait, there's a hatch? Right, all these things, it's not like that. You can just jump in week three and this will be helpful for you. But if you do wanna go back and kind of catch up on this season, on this series that we've been doing, then you can do that by going online on our website or our app, and you can watch the last couple of messages, or we have a podcast as well, and you can listen. So then you can just listen to my sermons at 2x while you're at the gym and be that much more efficient. But anyway, we are so glad that you're here. I think that you're gonna be glad that you're here, because when you're here in the room, it's an opportunity to just experience something special that happens here, as well as kind of rub shoulders with some other fantastic people. I think you would agree with me that some of the most fantastic people you've ever met are right here in this room, and you should agree because you're in this room. Again, so glad that you're here, and the reason we're calling this Through the Storm, some of you might be like, wait, we're in week three, and he hasn't talked about any storms yet, and the reason for that is really this is a series about courage. This is a series about being courageous. And that's because I have this sense that for many of us, the last couple of years has been trying. The last couple of years has been exhausting. The last couple of years has kind of worn us down in a lot of ways. It's worn us down maybe in the context of our jobs, maybe our career, maybe you've been concerned about the economy, maybe it's been health related. You know, it was just about a year ago right now that I was in the hospital fighting COVID pneumonia. And I'm a pretty forward-looking person, and so I don't really think about that very much. And I'm just sort of like, hey, what's ahead? What's going on? And I don't know if anybody else gets like allergies to ragweed, but the last week or two, ragweed has been pretty strong around here, and I've found myself like kind of wheezing a little bit. I've got allergies to ragweed and a little difficulty breathing. And I realized as I was kind of, it's just ragweed, but I realized that I still have some unprocessed emotions from having been in the hospital a year ago and wrestling through pneumonia. And so, you know, there's this thing, like the last couple of years has been hard. It has taken a toll on us. And we probably haven't all processed it or finished processing it entirely. I hope you got a little bit of an opportunity this summer to maybe relax a little bit and to kind of gear up for what's ahead. Because the reality is you're probably not out of the storm yet. There's probably still some kind of storm ahead. And I'm not here like projecting, you know, bad things on you or hoping for any of that. I just know that it's life, right? Like life is difficult and life is about storms. And one of the things that I've learned is that, you know, God, when we pray, we often pray like, God, take me around the storm, right? Like I wanna look on the radar. I wanna see where that red and purple is on the radar. And then I just wanna go around it. I wanna divert my path around the storm. And so often that's not how God is. That's not how life is. Instead, we forge a way through the storm, and God's promise to us is that he is going to be with us through the storm. And that's really, that's the message of the gospel. That is the message of the Bible, that there is a God in heaven who loves you so much that he's not going to give you a way around the storm, but instead he's going to walk through the storm with you. And so the question that we have to ask then is, okay, how can I walk through this season with courage? How can I be courageous? And what is courage? Courage is this idea that I'm going to have unnatural confidence when it's natural to be afraid. That in a season when it would just be the most natural thing in the world to be afraid and to experience fear, when no one would fault me for that, that this is actually going to be a season when I am going to experience unnatural confidence. And so we've looked at a couple of characters in the Bible over the last couple of weeks that have experienced this unnatural confidence when it's natural to be afraid. One of them was Caleb. We looked at the story of Caleb and Joshua, and the Bible says that Caleb was of a different spirit, that he was wholehearted. And so we talked the first week about what it means to be wholehearted. And that kind of kicked off our series. This idea that your faith is a lens through which you see the world. Your faith is a lens that determines your perspective on everything that is in front of you. And so whether or not you see giants in the land that are intimidating to you, or whether or not you see opportunity, often is based on our faith. And at the end of the story of Joshua and Caleb, we looked at this verse that I hope is inspirational for you as we go through this series. This might be a great verse for you to put up on your bathroom mirror or to hang from your rearview mirror in your car, something to just think about and to dwell on. It's this message right here. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then the next week, last Sunday, we looked at this idea of friends. We talked about the idea that as we're going into difficult seasons, it's really good to have other people with us that are willing to encourage us in our faith, not just friends that are friends because we happen to live next door to them or because they work in the next cubicle or went to college together, but friends that we're intentional about, friends that we have chosen because these are friends that are going to lead us toward confidence in God, an unnatural confidence when it's natural to be afraid. And this week, we're going to look at a story that is perhaps one of the most familiar stories in the Bible and one of the most familiar characters in the Bible. And the danger of that is that when we look at the story today, you might think, oh, I've heard this one. I know this one. In fact, it's the only story from the Bible that I know. And so you might think that, you can kind of check out on this one because you know how the story ends. But here's the amazing thing about stories from the Bible. I have discovered that each time that I go through and read one of these stories, each time I go through and I look at a passage from the Bible, I discover something that I didn't see there before. I discover a new truth. I discover some new hope. And I discover something that's helpful for my life. And my hope today is that you're going to discover something new in this very familiar story. It's probably the one story that I could select anyone in the audience and say, hey, I'm going to take a little bit of a break today. I'm going to ask you to come up and tell this story for me. And you'd say, oh, I got this. I could actually tell this story. It is the story of David and Bathsheba. Yeah. Oh, didn't think we were going there. Time to take the kids and check them into the kids' environments. No, it's David and Goliath. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. And David, you know, he's a very famous king. And it's really important for us to understand kind of like how David came to be king. Because he wasn't in the line of the first king of Israel was Saul. We'll talk more about him in just a few minutes. But David comes to be king because he's out in the field one day. You got to think about this from David's perspective, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And he's out in the field and one of his brothers comes and gets him and says, hey, Samuel, the prophet, is at the house, and dad said that I have to come get you and bring you to the house. David is the little brother. And he is not the one that anyone would have necessarily expected to be king of Israel. In fact, when Samuel shows up at David's house and Samuel sees David's older brother, he's like, oh, that's the one. I can tell he's going to be king. He just has the it factor, you know? He's got the George Clooney factor. He's just like, that guy, he should be king. And then God says this to Samuel. This is a really great verse. God says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. Stop with, the beautiful privilege. Stop with the height privilege. Just look at the fact that I've rejected him. The older brother, whatever you look at, whatever you determine is important, I don't feel like that's important. God says, the Lord doesn't look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at your heart. And that's another one. Wouldn't be bad. Put up on your mirror. Hang it from your rearview mirror. Just think about this idea, because we live in a world, right, which tells us that it's all about what's on the outside. And it may not be physical appearance. It may be your performance at the office. It may be your academics if you're a student. It could be all kinds of things. It could be your athletics. It could be, you know, you think that you're special because you cheer for, I don't know, the University of Georgia. A couple of those. Or you think you're special because you cheer for Pittsburgh. Any of that? No, none of those. Good. We got that checked off. All right. So the question that we have, just one question to kind of like ask you as we start our time together this morning, is based on this idea that God looks at your heart, not the things that the world sees as important, not what you wear on your t-shirt, not what you wear on your hat, not the kind of car that you drive, not the things that you've worked so hard for and that you're so proud of, but God looks at your heart. And so the question for you this morning is, how's your heart? How's your heart? This is a question that we used to ask our kids every night at bed when we put them down at night. We would say, how's your heart? Not how's your day? Not tell me about the things that happened. Tell me what's going on in your heart. Did somebody hurt your feelings today? Did something happen today that's infected your heart? What's going on? How's your heart? Because it turns out that God looks at your heart. So here's this crazy thing. When Samuel visits David and anoints him to be the next king of Israel, it's a little bit of a problem because there's already a king in Israel. He's not related to David. His name is Saul, and he's the current king. And David's only 15 years old. And then David goes back into the field to be the shepherd for his father's sheep. And it's the strangest thing. So can you imagine for a moment that you have been anointed king over the most powerful nation in the world at the time, and now you're just sent back into the field to wait? Maybe that's how you feel right now. Maybe it's a season in your life. We just feel like, I'm just waiting. I feel like there's something that God has for me, but right now, he just is asking me to wait. So David's waiting in the field, and while this is happening, and the Philistines gathered, dun, dun, dun. Whenever in the Bible you hear about the Philistines, you know, you just kind of hear the music, dun, 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 right? The Philistines are the bad guys. And so now the bad guys come into the picture. The Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. None of that means anything to you, but they're on the hillside, okay? And they are challenging Israel. Saul, that's the current king of Israel, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. And so neither army wants to move into the valley because they don't want to give up the high ground, right? And so both of them are kind of looking at each other with a valley in between, and it's a little bit of a standoff. And then the Philistines send in the next character of the story, Goliath. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. That's over 9 feet tall. A cubit is the measurement from here to here. It's about 18 inches. So he's over 9 feet tall. This is Goliath. And then the scripture goes on to detail what Goliath is wearing. He's head to toe in his armor, and he is a giant. He is a champion. This is not an uncommon way for armies of that day to settle a battle. It's kind of like, hey, instead of thousands of us being slaughtered, why don't we just have one person die in this battle? So we'll send our best fighter, you send your best fighter, and they will represent us in battle. And then whoever wins will take the other people group as their slaves, as their servants. And this is not uncommon in ancient times. This is how the battles were settled. And the Philistines were very intimidating to Israel because they were bigger and they had more advanced armor. They had more advanced weaponry. This is right on the cusp between the Bronze Age and the Iron Age. And if you remember from your, you know, middle school history days, like, this was a really big deal to have that next advance in metals, especially as it came to warfare. And the Philistines were ahead of the Israelites on this. And so There's a lot going on here. And then Goliath, on top of that, it turns out he is a master trash talker. This guy can come out and he can absolutely lay down, like, you know, probably unless you've served in the military, you've not heard this kind of language, right? This guy come out and he's just insulting Israel. He's insulting the army of Israel and he's insulting the God of Israel. And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were filled with courage. Remember that part of the story? No. No, that's not how that verse goes. Actually, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Because you see, our faith is a lens through which we see the world. And Saul and the Israelites in this moment, their lens was not a lens of faith and unnatural confidence. Instead, it was this natural response to be afraid. They were discouraged by what they had heard and what they had seen and what they feared. You see, what we place our hope in makes all the difference, right? And we place our hope in what we depend on, and we place our hope in who we depend on. And the Israelites at this time, the who that they had placed their faith in was their king. And to kind of understand this, you need to back up a little bit and understand the nation of Israel. You see, God had established Israel as a theocracy. That means God is at the top. God is the king of Israel. And they were to be a nation of law, and they would be administered by judges. So as opposed to every other kingdom of the world and every other person, if you're you know, someone who'd say, you know, I don't know that I believe in God, I think one of the most difficult things about that conversation, and I would love to have the conversation with you, and I'm so glad that you're here today, and I want to respect that if you didn't grow up believing in God, it's a really difficult thing, I think, as an adult to come to faith in God. I think it's just a lot easier as a kid when someone explains these things to you and it's someone that you trust and you say, okay, I believe in these things. And if you're someone who's just started exploring faith as an adult, my hat is off to you because I think it's very difficult as an adult to come along and to accept some of the things that it seems like those of us who follow Jesus are so willing to accept. It's a hard place to get to. And one of the hard places to get to is just this idea that there would, you know, even be a God, that there would be this God who would have a law that is absolute. And you would say, well, you know what? Like, why can't we just sort of come up with our own morals? I mean, I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I don't have to be a God follower to be a good and moral person. And I would absolutely agree with you. You do not need to be a God follower to be a good and moral person. But you do need to acknowledge the existence of God if you're going to say that there is even one law that is universal. If you say there is one thing that is always right, or there is one thing that is always wrong, the question that follows that is, where would you get that from? Because all through history, humanity has had very, very different ideas about what is good and moral and right. And through most of history, it's frankly been whoever has the might is right. And so God established the nation of Israel to be very, very different. In fact, he established the nation of Israel to be a light to the other nations. The purpose of the nation of Israel was to light up the world and to demonstrate that there is a God who believes in justice. And he believes in justice because he is full of love. And if you love someone, you don't want them to be unjustified. You don't want them to be wronged. You want there to be rightness and goodness and justice in this world. And so we believe in a God who is both good and just. And he established the nation of Israel to say, this isn't going to be like all the other nations where just whatever the king decrees, whatever the king decides, that's the law. Instead, I set the law as God. And then there will be these judges that will follow after. Well, the problem is that Israel didn't like being different than everyone else. Have you ever had your kids come home from school and they're like, I'm different. I don't want to be. And you're like, you're fantastically different. You're so special, right? You give them the whole talk. And then they're immediately like, oh, thanks, Mom. I feel so much better now. I'm different. I feel good about being. No, nobody really wants to be different. And Israel's no different. Israel didn't want to be different. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And they said, we want a king. And this is something that's true in every organization today, by the way. And this is just a simple aside, but here's a little truth for you. Every nation wants a king. Every people want a Saul. Now, I've been in ministry for coming up on 30 years, and I have worked in some of the biggest churches in the country, and I've worked in little churches. I've worked everywhere in between, and I have to tell you that this is true even in church world. You guys have seen this, right? Like, I've worked in some churches where you just hear the way that people talk about the senior pastor, and it's a little creepy. You know, they're just like, oh, they're just sort of raving about him. They might even use the word, they might say, oh, he's anointed. And you're just sort of like, oh, this is a little weird. You're just like really excited. And here's the principle that's behind this, okay? It's not his fault. It's not that pastor's fault. The reality is every nation wants a king. Every people want a Saul. And God says, I am going to be your king. I am going to be your leader. And people just have a tendency to say, no, no, no. I want a person to follow. And just as an aside, again, related to the pastor's thing, I think it's the pastor's job to just continually over and over and over again point people back to God and to say, I'm not that guy. I'm not your king. I'm not your leader. And I've had the privilege of working with some people that do that extremely well, by the way. And Andy Stanley, I'm proud to say, is fantastic at that. I have the opportunity to know Andy personally and to know Andy well. And he is he's the first person to push any of that kind of attention aside and to say, that's not the way that we're gonna be. But it is something that you should be aware of, and it should be something that you think about when you when you're at work. You know, your organization can be like that. Like, you've all seen organizations go sideways because everybody got a little bit too wrapped up in following a person. And here's the thing about David, all the way through the life of David, and David is not perfect. Okay, David's a mess. There's stuff later on in the story of David. You're just like, I'm not reading this to my kids. Nope, gotta go. Just keep thumbing past those pages. David's a mess. But here's the one thing all through the life of David. David was never confused about the identity of Israel's true king. David understood that he was given a stewardship as a leader, that it was temporary and he's accountable. Now that he comes and goes in his story, but he understood that God was the king of Israel. Okay, so back to our story. We've established our characters, okay? We're just kind of getting the characters set up. And so on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified because, you see, Saul was chosen to be king. He was a head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. He was handsome. He was that guy. He was the George Clooney. He was the guy that everybody wanted to follow. And am I dating myself? I just realized, like, I'm looking around the room, half of y'all are too young to know who George Clooney is. Nope, turns out your wife knows who George Clooney is. Yeah, they all know. All right, anyway, so Saul's that guy. He's good looking, he's tall. He was the most successful warrior in all of Israel. There was every reason to turn and put your hope in Saul from a natural point of view. But an unnatural confidence allows us to understand the world, to see the world through the lens of our faith. And so then David shows up. Now David, he's basically doing DoorDash at this point, all right? He is, he's in the field, he's taking care of his father's sheep, and his dad says, hey, your brothers are fighting a battle, and you need to go and take them some snacks. And so David's delivering DoorDash to his brothers, and he shows up and he hears these things that Goliath is saying. And instead of being discouraged, instead of being dismayed, instead of being afraid, David is offended. He is offended. He is absolutely taken aback that someone would have the audacity not just to insult Saul, not just to insult the army, not just to insult Israel, but to insult the living God. And so he's asking, he's like, what's going on? Who's going to challenge this guy? And what's going on? And the other soldiers are telling him, hey, the king has offered a reward to anyone who will go and to fight this man. And so we're going to kind of jump into the story where David's having this conversation with some of the other soldiers there, with his brothers and some of their friends. And David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? He's not just an enemy, he is a disgrace. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That he should defy the armies of the living God. You see, David understood in this moment something that we often miss in this story. David understood that this was not about him. In fact, if you want to follow great leaders, look for people who understand that it's not about them. David understood this wasn't about him. This was about God. And he's offended not because he has personally been offended, but because God has been insulted. And so David begins to talk with the soldiers and they're having these conversations and word gets back to Saul. And so now Saul is in his tent and he hears that there is someone among his army who's willing to go and to fight Goliath. And so Saul calls David in to meet with him. And he says, hey, you know, if you're willing to do this, you know, I guess I'll... Now, here's the crazy thing about this, okay? If David loses, everything is on the line for this army. If David loses, it's not just that David dies, it's that all of them will be enslaved to the Philistines. That's kind of the deal. And really, there's no guarantee at that point that the Philistines won't just kill them anyway. And so you would think that the idea of sending a little boy out here to do the dirty work for them, you know, that wouldn't bring, but they seem to be so short-sighted. And this is what happens when we become full of fear, that we become short-sighted. And they think, okay, well, if this will solve the immediate problem, we'll deal with the other problem when we get to it. But right now, we need to solve the scary thing, which is Goliath. And so Saul calls David in, and he offers we'll jump into the story. He says, David says to Saul, so David's now meeting with Saul, and he says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued. Keep going. I went after it, struck it. There we go. And rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. You see, it's so important that David keeps bringing us back here to his purpose. His purpose is not David. His life's purpose is not himself. His life's purpose is God. And Saul has interfered with that. Goliath is insulting God. Now just pause here for just a second. David is in this moment able to put together the years and years and years of being out in the field taking care of his father's sheep with the current challenge that God has put in front of him. And if you're in that season of waiting, if you're in that season where God might be preparing you, but you're feeling impatient and you feel like, God, I just feel like I'm anointed to be a king. I want to be a king. God might just be saying, no, you know what? Before you're ready to be king, you need to learn how to kill some lions and some bears. And I need to be working on you and doing something in you before I'm ready to do something with you. But here's the confidence that David has. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me. You love that? Unnatural confidence when it's natural to be afraid. Will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go. and the Lord be with you. Which, again, I just think is crazy. Why isn't anyone else stepping forward and saying, well, you know what? I've got a better shot than this little boy. But they send this little boy out. But then Saul says, hey, before you go, Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And then David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. This isn't me. This isn't how God has prepared me. This isn't how God made me. This isn't how God has trained me. I can't do this trying to wear someone else's armor. If I'm going to fight this fight, I've got to have confidence in God. And that means I'm going to have confidence in how God has prepared me to fight this battle. And he's prepared me with a slingshot. See, one of the cool things about these stories, we can look at stories in the books of Samuel and Chronicles and Kings, and we see these stories being laid out. But then there are some other books, like the book of Psalms, where we actually get to see what's going on in David's thoughts. And there's so many great Psalms where you can read what's going on in David's heart as God is preparing him, as God is teaching him to have unnatural confidence when it's natural to be afraid. But one of them is in Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, David writes this. He says, In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And teach me, for you are my God and my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Maybe you're facing a storm right now, and you just need to write this down, and you need to say this one over and over and over. My hope is in you all day long. God, I don't want this storm. I don't like this storm. I want a way around this storm, but you're taking me through this storm. My hope is in you. So back to David and his battle with Goliath. He takes his staff in his hand. He chose five smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, and he saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He's insulted. He's 9 feet something tall. David comes at him. He's probably maybe not even 5 feet tall. Can you imagine the difference? And Goliath is actually insulted. He says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And then David, all 5 foot nothing of David, says to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Do you understand from where David draws his courage? He draws his courage from knowing who king is, the king of Israel and the king of his life. And he understands that it's from his God that he draws his power. And he says this, this is so awesome. He's so good at this. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know. The whole world will know. This is the purpose of David's life. And when David says this, he's echoing the purpose that God has given to the nation of Israel. God established the nation of Israel to say, your very purpose for existing as a nation is so that the world will know. And David understands that his personal mission in this moment is so that the whole world will know, which is no different than your mission today, 3,000 years later. The purpose of your life is so that the whole world will know. To know him and to make him known. That is the purpose of your life. It is that simple. It is to know him and to make him known. And you have to understand your purpose if you're going to have any sense of courage as you move into this next season. All those gathered here, David says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. I could use more conventional instruments, but we're going to do it different here today, Goliath, so that the world will know. For the battle is the Lord's. And this is the single most important thing I want you to understand about the story of David and Goliath. It is not about your battles. We take this story all the time and we're like, I'm David and there's some Goliath in my life. It's that math teacher. Man, he's just a big Goliath and I'm gonna take him out. God, help me take out this Goliath in my life. Or maybe you're nicer than that. It's not a specific individual. It's a circumstance, you know. This job is Goliath in my life. You know, and I need to bring God in and help fight my battles. Like God is like, he's a little bit more than a rabbit's foot, you know, but God's a little bit more than a lucky charm, but he's sort of like my superpower. And I'm the hero of the story. Let's get this really clear, because after all, if you guys haven't noticed, this is my story and you're all supporting characters. You're doing a great job, but right, that's kind of the way we move through life. Like, I'm the main character, everybody else is a supporting character, and then we put God in the role of, like, the best of all, probably the one that's going to be nominated for an Oscar, but God's doing an amazing job playing the supporting role in my life, and this is the way we hear and understand the story of David and Goliath. But David understood it differently. David understood that the battle was not his battle that he was inviting God to be part of. The battle was God's battle. The battle was about God of the universe being insulted by Goliath. And David steps in to say, I'm here, make me useful in fighting your battle. I'm here, I'm available, use me in fighting for your name, for your glory, because you are king. I am not king, I've been anointed. I don't understand what that means. I'm a 15-year-old kid, but I am not king. You alone, God, you are king. Make me useful in your battle. And then the Philistine moves closer to attack him. And I love this. David ran. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. This is courage. This is seeing the circumstance with eyes wide open. David wasn't naive, he knew the danger, but he ran because he knew his king and he had confidence. It's this fascinating thing that we'll get more into next week, but it's this idea that courage in battle requires us to actually hold our lives very loosely. If you think about any battle scenario, ancient or modern, the moment that we begin to hold too tightly to our lives is the moment that we lose our life in battle. Because fear takes over and we see the immediate danger. To be successful in battle means that there is a degree to which it's an oxymoron, right? That I actually have to let go of my life to save my life. It's a truism in battle, and it's almost like what Jesus said. 1,000 years after David, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he talks about what it means to follow after him, to take up your cross. And Jesus says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. And so David challenges, he runs toward Goliath. He charges him. He reaches into his bag. He takes out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. And David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword. He drew it from his sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And David is now famous and on his way to becoming king. But not because he saw himself as king, but because he understood who the king of Israel was, because he understood that the battle is the Lord's. And as we sit here today and we think, what does this 3,000-year-old story have to do with me? It is this one simple truth that your life is the Lord's. Your life is the Lord's, and the best thing that you can do is to say, God, this is not my battle. This is your battle. This life is not my fight. It's your fight, and I am here to be useful to you. Use me as you used a little shepherd boy. Use me like you used one of the stones. Maybe no one ever gets to know my name. Maybe I never become king. Maybe I'm just a little stone that was used in that moment. But God, use me. Because the mission, the purpose of my life is to know you and to make you known. The purpose of your life is to know him and to make him known. You've heard us say this here before. If you live your life as if your life is all about your life, you will live an empty life. Trust me when I say this. Your life is too small a thing to live for. And the purpose for which God has designed you and the purpose for which God may be preparing you in this season right now is too great for you to spend your life thinking about and focusing on your life. All right. So here are some lessons from David. I want you to think about what this looks like to apply this in your life, and then we'll wrap up today. Here we go. Number one, know that God is preparing you in this season. I never do this, but we're gonna alliterate today. Number two, grow your faith perspective. It's the perspective through which you see everything. How do you need to change your perspective today? Number three, be confident in your purpose. And if you're in a small group and you're gonna talk about this message this week, I think this is a fantastic question to hang out on a little bit as a small group. Be honest with each other. Do you chafe a little bit against the idea that the purpose of your life isn't about you? Do you chafe a little bit against the idea that the purpose of your life is to know him and to make him known? When you surrender to the actual purpose in your life, oh, it's actually so freeing. It's so great. Number four, be flexible with your plan. We've been talking about this all through this series, that God changes plans. And maybe you don't need to be going out there wearing armor and a sword. Maybe God's prepared you differently. But be flexible with your plan. And then finally, my friends, in the moment, run. Run. Run with courage. Run with unnatural confidence that the God of the universe is with you. As Joshua reminded his people, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would take our lives today and that you would use them for you. Take our time, take our relationships, take our influence, take our financial resources and help them to leverage them in such a way that the whole world will know you are King. We ask all this in your name. Amen.